with us this morning. It's always nice to have more people. It's a pity that you can't be with us for a longer period. If you want to move into the area, we can give you lots of advice on which estate agents to go and visit and which properties are available. There is the old post office down the road that has been up for sale for a long time. You can afford, it's probably about £55,000-£60,000, which is not a lot these days. Then an ideal place to move into. Unfortunately, it's not a post office anymore, but might be able to turn it into some simple shop and a nice big house as well. You're most welcome if you want to come and join us. It's also nice to have more people who are here to listen to the Word of God, and I hope that this morning you will pin back your luggles and pay attention and not fall asleep, because if you do, I will raise my voice at an appropriate moment, and just to make sure that you're not nodding off. So you've been warned, and it's not warm and stuffy in here. We have to put the heating on specially for you, because knowing that you're not a load of wimps, you don't need a place to be warmed up, so therefore you're not going to fall asleep. You're going to pay attention. We have, for many months, been looking at this passage in Ephesians 6 about the whole armour of God. We began by looking at the devil and who he is and how he works in the world. The fact that he is wily, that he is deceitful, that he is crafty. But he doesn't come along to you or to anybody else and say, "Hi, I'm the devil, I want you to believe a pack of lies and I want you to do all the things that are wrong and are against God." He doesn't come and do that. He hasn't never done that with me, and he's never done it with you. But nonetheless, he's done it. He's come along to you, and he has tried to persuade you, and quite possibly, indeed I would say probably, succeeded in persuading you that certain things which are a pack of lies are in fact true, and that you have acted according to them. I had a very sad example of this on Friday when I went to visit a man who used to be extremely famous. I went to visit a man who used to be the manager of a football club, not a million miles from Oldbury. In fact, three football clubs, not a million miles from Oldbury. And this man, when he was working, he's retired now, very famous indeed. I actually got to see some of the trophies he's got. I'd never before handled a Football League Champions medal until Friday. They're untimable things, they're about so big. And all that effort, just for one of these little things. The sad thing about it was, not that he had been so successful as a football manager, but that now he has been totally deceived by the devil. The devil has caught him hook, line and sinker. Perhaps I'd better explain that for those of you who aren't fishermen. But when you go fishing, you go with a line. On the end of the line, you have a hook, and on that line as well, you have a weight called a sinker, which takes the line down under the water. And when a fish comes along, and there's your hook, the fish comes along, and he takes the hook, and if you've really caught him, he takes the hook, the sinker, and he swallows half the line as well, and there's no way he's going to get off. You've got him. And you pull him out of the water, and then you take him home and stick him in a frying pan. Or if you're into healthy eating, you put it under the grill. Well, sadly, this man has swallowed the devil's lies, hook, line, and sinker. I've got a book that I've got to read, which is by one of the people who he's now following. And this person shows that they also have been taken in by the devil, hook, line, and sinker, because they misquote the Bible. Often tell when people are led astray because they misquote the Bible. And these people are saying, "You shouldn't eat meat. Even the Bible says you shouldn't eat meat. So why do Christians eat meat?" They quote from Genesis chapter 1. And Genesis chapter 1, as everybody knows, if that's the way it's expressed, what it says there is that God has given us food to eat. Genesis 1:30, "Also to every beast of the air, every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." Right, so that's the animals. But in the previous verse, it also says, "I've given every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. There you are. The Bible teaches vegetarianism. So we're more consistent than Christians. And he was throwing this at me and saying, well, you've just eaten a plate full of ham sandwiches. And very nice they were too. You've just eaten a plate full of ham sandwiches, but you're a Christian. You say you believe the Bible. Why don't you do what the Bible says? Aren't you being hypocritical? And I said, but this person you're quoting doesn't understand the Bible because they're not aware of what it says in Genesis chapter 9. Because in Genesis chapter 9, God tells Noah and his family and all Noah's descendants, which is us, we're all descended from Noah. It says in verse 3 of Genesis 9, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. And so this is just showing an ignorance of the scriptures, or a deliberate attempt to deceive people about what the Bible says. Because it's clear, it's plain, black and white, it's only a matter of 8 chapters further on from the original statement. Why is it that they go for the one that supports their ideas, but ignore the one that doesn't? It's because they're trying to deceive, and the devil's trying to deceive. And that with many other things as well. God is not a personal God. God is not a person. Because what he believes, and he's picked this up from an Indian by the name of Sai Baba, what he believes is that the universe is God. So everything that you can see is God. So that means this is God. This is God. It's not done either. This is God. That is God, but that's for the tape recording. And this is God, and the pews that you're sitting on are God. According to his thinking, you're sitting on God. But not only that, God is sitting on God, because it means that you're God, and I'm God. But if God is not personal, how come we're personal? And they talk about love being very important, but if God is not personal, and love is part of being a person, what is love? And if I'm God and you're God, and I come up to you with a great big machete and chop your head off, is that wrong? How can it be wrong if I'm God? And the whole thing is complete and utter nonsense. But this clever man is not a fool. This clever man, and he's not the only one, there are others, has been taken in by this. He believes that this is true. Yes, well, man, Jeremy, thank you. He believes this is true. Now, he's been deceived by the devil. The devil is crafty. The devil is wily. He was telling me about his visit to India to see this particular man that he's now following. And he said there were millions of people that have been there. The time he was there, there were hundreds of thousands of people, all taken in by this man. They're not all ignorant fools. They're not morons. They're not people that left school at the earliest opportunity because they couldn't get their GCSEs. Some of these people are people who have been to university. These are clever people, some of them. They're not idiots, but they've been deceived by the devil into believing a lie. And that's just what the devil wants. Because he wants you to believe a lie. He doesn't want you to believe what this book says. He wants you to believe anything else except what this book says. Absolutely anything else but what this book says. Now, he's happy for you to believe a little bit here and a little bit there, but he doesn't want you to believe all of it. Because if you believe all of it, you won't be listening to it. You won't be obeying him. You won't be going into the lake of fire with him on the day of judgment. And he wants companions when he's cast into hell. He's deceitful. He's wily. And he's crafty. I wonder how many of you here this morning have already been deceived by him in other ways. How many of you watch the television? And you watch the television and something is presented on the television and you say, it must be true because it's on the television. I wonder if you've been deceived like that. Just because something's on the television doesn't mean it's true. Oh, but it wouldn't get on the television if it wasn't true. Well, that's extremely naive if you believe that to be the case. Things get onto the television because people have money. Things get onto television because people have influence. How often do you hear about people who believe everything that the Bible says? Hardly ever. And when you do hear about people on the television who believe what the Bible says, they don't get the opportunity to talk and to explain what they believe and why they believe it. What you're told is that these weirdos, who probably have horns coming out of their heads, won't allow certain things to be done. And so I would be called, for example, a misogynist. Hands up if you know what a misogynist is. How many of you are misogynists? Put your hand up if you think you're a misogynist. No? You're definitely not misogynists. Well, I'm glad about that. A misogynist is a woman hater. And I would be called a misogynist because I would say that women are not to teach or have authority over men within the Church of Christ. Now, I would be called a misogynist because I believe that. But the reason I believe it is because that's what God says. If you read in the Bible, if you read in what Paul wrote to Timothy, Timothy says, I allow no woman to teach or have authority over men because Adam was formed first in Eve. It's not because Paul was a misogynist. It's not because of the cultural condition of the time. It's because that's the way we're made. Now, I'll let you into a secret here that you don't often hear on television. And you might want to keep this quiet because it's a big secret. Men are different from women. It's a big secret. Now, you watch the television, you've never guessed that. Because they keep saying, we're all the same. But in fact, we're different. And we're not just different physically. We're different emotionally. We respond to things in different ways. And God has designed us like that. And God has given us different things that we're good at. My wife's wonderful at some things, and I'm dreadful at them. And the reverse is true. But because of the way the devil has been working, he has deceived people into thinking that men are the same as women. And so you have feminists, who might be men or women, arguing that everything that a man does, a woman should be able to do. You never see them picketing the Olympic Games, do you? Strange that. If they really believe what they said, why don't they have placards saying, ban separate women's races in the 1500 metres? The women should race with the men. Well, the reason they wouldn't do that is because the women wouldn't win. Because women are different from men. Men are much more physical, and so therefore the men are going to be better than the women in that area. But it's silly to listen to these people. Now, there are certain things where they could be right. But in the sight of God, we are equal. In the sight of God, you cannot say, oh, you're a woman, so therefore you're a second-class citizen. But to go on from there and to say we're exactly the same, but people have been deceived by the devil. He's very crafty. He's very wily. And he loves to trip people up. I said that so little is said about real Christianity on the television. So many people have been deceived as to what it is. Some people would say that religion is only for children, weak-minded people, and old ladies, which says a lot about how much they despise their fellow human beings. That's how much they despise old ladies. So much shows them how much they despise people who they call weak-willed. They would say things like, religion is no more than a crutch for weak-minded people. Well, I look around this morning, I don't see people who are weak-minded. Because of the pressure from around you, it takes being quite strong-willed to associate yourself in any way with a church. But I would turn around exactly what they say and put it like this. Atheism is a crutch for weak-minded people who cannot face up to reality, that there is a God to whom they are answerable and whom one day they must stand before in judgment and will probably be cast into hell for their sins. And so because they don't like that, they say it's not true. And they start saying nasty things about the likes of you and I. Those are the weak-minded ones. But so many people have been deceived. They want to go with the crowd. They want to be friends with everybody. Well, we've had this with our Sunday school. You'll see that not an enormous number of children went out. What was the reason for that? One of the reasons is that in school, some of the other children have been saying, you go to Sunday school? Yeah! Ho, ho, ho! And the children don't like that. They don't like being laughed at. They don't like people making jokes about them and saying that they're namby-pambys. So they stop coming to Sunday school. How many people don't come to church? Not because they don't want to, but because they're afraid of what other people say. That's a lot of that too. I wonder how many of you younger people will stop having anything to do with church because of what those around you say to you. I wonder how many of you are already getting aggravation from your friends, from those in your class at school or at college. You don't like it, and you're thinking, how much longer can I put up with this? And eventually you might get to the point where you think, I think I'll give up on this. I'd much rather people said nice things to me than nasty things. But you have to remember that there is a day of judgment, and that one day you will be there. And what is it worth? Are you more concerned with what your friends say, or with so-called friends, or with what God says? Because that day will come. And on the day of judgment, it's no good saying, oh, but I just couldn't stand the pressure from my friends. And God says, well, that's too bad. I laid down the conditions. They wouldn't listen. So therefore, you have chosen your lot. You've chosen where you're going to go. And you're sent to hell. You have to weigh things up. But this is all because of the way the devil works. He's crafty. He's wily. And he loves upsetting people. He loves making life difficult for people, especially for those who have any connection with true biblical religion. So we've looked at that, and then we went on to look at the armour that God has provided for us in order to counter the wiles of the devil. And we looked at many things, but Paul lays out the armour here, verse 13 and following, the whole armour of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And if we listen to what Paul says here, and if we take hold of this armour, then we will be able to resist the devil. And they are girding our waist with truth, understanding what truth is. Truth is determined by God. It's what God says that is true, not what we say that is true. So if someone stands up and says the earth is thousands of millions of years old and we came from the apes, that is not true. It because God has said otherwise. When someone stands up and says, it doesn't matter what you believe, that is not true. It is a lie. Because God says otherwise. When people stand up and say, here, have some condoms and go and make use of them, it is based on a lie. Because God says that sexual relations are only to be enjoyed within the context of marriage. Anyone who says otherwise is a liar. And they are saying what the devil wants to do. Some people love to hear what the devil says. But I would much rather be vilified by such people than hear what God says. So understanding what truth is, having the breastplate of righteousness, not being self-righteous, saying, I'm all right, you're not, scum of the earth, go away, yuck. Not that. The righteousness he's talking about is the righteousness of Christ. That we can stand before God just and righteous in his sight because of what someone else has done. And all we've done is to put our trust in him. Having shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, knowing what the gospel is, believing it, and acting in accordance with it. Taking the shield of faith, putting our trust in God for all things. Remembering we're in a battle, and it's God's battle. And so when the devil attacks us with his fiery darts, we'll be able to resist. The helmet of salvation, knowing that we are saved, knowing that we've been forgiven. You don't know that God has forgiven you when you don't know God. And you can't put on this helmet. So he's saying, have a certainty about your spiritual state and where you're going. Take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, the Bible. And God never says, take a literal sword, and if you go and preach the gospel, someone say, stick a sword up to their throat and say, believe! Because they might say, yes, but they don't. Believe at all. If you're a Muslim, it's different. If you're a Muslim and you go up to someone and say, believe, they say, yes, wonderful, now we've got another Muslim. Read the history of Islam, that is the way in which Islam spread. It wasn't that Muhammad went around persuading people what he was saying was true. He got an army and they went around and they attacked places and say, you're going to become Muslims. No, we're not. Then out would come the sword. Well, on second thought, I find there are some aspects of your religion I find very interesting. Perhaps I will become a Muslim after all. That's how Islam spread. That's not how Christianity spread. Christianity spread on the basis of men standing up, sometimes on street corners, sometimes in pulpits, sometimes just talking to ones and twos, and saying, this is what God says. And men were persuaded in their minds by what was said. And they believed. That's how true Christianity spread. Now you can quote the Crusades and other things, but that's more to do with the devil than it has to do with God. Any time force is used, it's got nothing to do with God. So we use the sword of the Spirit, we use the Bible, we use the truth of God, and we present it to people and say, here it is, this is what you must believe. And someone says, well, I don't want to believe that. What are you going to do to me? Beat me around the head? That's what you want to do? Fine, I've warned you. I'll go talk to someone else who might want to listen. God will deal with you on the day of judgment. But there's no physical coercion. It's a persuasion of truth on the basis of the fact it is true. And then he says, and we looked at this last week, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And we looked at what it meant to pray and to pray in the Spirit. That it's a spiritual activity. That it's not something where you can just go through a routine. It's not parroting the same phrases. It's not having a book that you read prayers out of mechanically. It's actually having communion with God. speaking to God and listening to Him and expressing our heart's desires to God. Sometimes me not actually using words at all, because you can't find the words to use. You end up just groaning, but God knows. God, the Holy Spirit, prays for you. And then finally here, Paul speaks about what to pray for. Right at the end of this passage, verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me. So what are we to pray for? We're to pray for other Christians. We're to pray for those who also have like faith with us. Christianity is a corporate thing. It's not an individual thing. We're involved with other people. In the Lord's Prayer, it says, give us this day our. Us, our. Not one, not give me this day my daily bread. Give us our. The salvation that we have if we're believers is described as our common salvation. We're not in a private battle. We're in a battle with other believers against the devil, with God. We're part of the body of Christ. Members one of another, as Paul says in Ephesians 4:25. So therefore we need to be concerned about one another and to pray about the needs for one another. You know, it's interesting. You get a lot of people who have psychological problems. They have psychiatric problems. Hospitals are full of them. But as soon as some greater disaster comes along, as soon as there's a war, these places are almost empty. Because people are no longer thinking all about me and my problems. They're suddenly thinking about the bigger problem that's out there. This was actually measured in the last war. Sorry, just before that, the Spanish Civil War. The hospitals were full of people with these problems. And suddenly the Civil War began and the hospitals emptied. Because people were concerned about what was happening to their nation. So if we start praying for others, we will be less concerned about ourselves and our own problems. And then Paul also says, pray for me. Even the Apostle Paul needed prayers. How much more then? We need prayer. How much more do we need to pray for those who preach, those who minister, those who are missionaries in different parts of the world? Paul asked that he may preach boldly, that utterance may be given to me, he says, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And here he was in prison, in chains. He asked that he might preach, not that he would be set free. He wanted to preach to those who came to him, and many did. He was to preach boldly, not to be diplomatic and say, well, I really don't want to upset you, so if I'm treading on any toes, please let me know. He doesn't say that at all. He says, boldly preach. I'm not afraid to upset people. It's not my intention to upset people. But it is more important to proclaim the truth than that you are always at peace with people. We mustn't be too afraid of giving offence. Because if we are, we'll water down the gospel. Sometimes the gospel's watered down because, well, you know there's someone in the congregation. Well, you don't want to upset them because you know that every week they put several hundred pounds into the collection. And if you say certain things, you'll offend them. They'll never come again. Well, can't do that. I'm glad to say that certainly in this place that would never happen because I don't receive any money from that direction. So I'm not afraid to offend you. I don't intend to offend. I intend to proclaim the truth. But if the truth offends, then I apologise that I've offended, but I won't apologise for the truth. So I will denounce things that I think are wrong on the basis of the scriptures. If they offend, well, then it offends. Paul urged Timothy that he was to preach in season, that is when it's convenient to do so, but also to preach out of season, when it's inconvenient to do so. It's all to do with preaching boldly. As he says, I ought to speak. In season and out of season. Boldly. is what we should do. If we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we say when we're talking to one another, well, have you spoken to them yet about the gospel? Well, so often we say, I haven't had a good opportunity yet. Well, really, that's a cop-out. And I'm as guilty as anybody else. Because when is the opportunity to preach the gospel? Whenever we have someone in front of us. Whenever we have someone next to us. That is the time to preach. And we are guilty of not taking those opportunities. Now, in order to pray for people, we need to know how they are, so we need to talk to people. With regard to missionaries who are away in far distant lands, we need to get prayer letters, have reports from them, perhaps have them visit us or us visit them. And so Paul says at the end of the letter, he's sending them Tychicus, so that Tychicus can say, this is how I'm getting on, this is the situation. So we need to do that. Now obviously we can't get prayer letters from every missionary in the world, so we need to be selective and to pick just a few that we can concentrate on. And then we need to pray. Pray to God, to plead with God. And remember that God is not unwilling to hear us, but sometimes God wants us to show that we are concerned. He wants us to persevere. You can read in Luke 18 about a woman who's persevering with an unjust judge. But God is not unjust. God will hear, but God wants to see how genuine we are. So we'll delay an answer for that reason. Well, let me urge you then to take heed of this. Don't be deceived by the devil. Don't allow him to lead you up the garden path in all the false ideas and false behavior that he wants to be on. Don't be deceived by him into doing those things and believing those things. Rather, take up God's armor, wear it and use it. And the final thing that he says is to pray for one another. For missionaries, for evangelistic endeavors, for the things that we're doing. You might say, well, I'm not that, really that bothered about other people. I'm not bothered about the gospel. Well, the question must then be, have you ever prayed for yourself? Have you prayed to God and asked God for mercy? Have you ever prayed to God and asked him to forgive you for all the sins that you've committed? And if you were to begin to list them, you would run out of paper, because your sins are so many, as are mine. But God is ready, willing, and able to forgive, to give you a new heart, to wash away all your sins, and to give you a new life in Christ. He will give you peace and joy. You'll know the forgiveness of sins and an assurance of heaven. But it will only come if you will repent of all your sins and if you will believe in Jesus Christ, surrendering to his rule. Because only in Christ, by the shedding of his blood that died on the cross, is there any forgiveness that anyone, anywhere in the world or time. You must repent and you must believe. Otherwise, you will join the devil. And all those who have been deceived by him, the place that God has appointed for the punishment of sinners, which Jesus called hell. And we pray that that might not be the experience of anyone here today.